I'm honored and humbled, actually, to be here today. I am very, very thankful. I sent in my outline and then had this tragically scary thought. I just know that my outline will be the most bare bones of anything that got sent in, and that was confirmed. You see the page numbers of people that sent in, and I was very relieved to find out that I did not win the prestigious award of the smallest outline. That went to Dr. Bowder, praise God. So, children are a gift, aren't they? They give us all kinds of things. And God gives them to us, I think, to bring to us a certain air of humility. One time I was preaching, and sitting out in a section off to my right, there was a stir in the crowd. One of my daughters was dutifully coloring while I was preaching. And without even looking up, she said loud enough for me to hear it in the pulpit, "Why does he always have to yell?" Humility. They bring to us a certain sense of identity. One week, all in one week, two different children, two separate episodes. One was sharing with us how in school, parents were coming in and talking about their occupations. And so she shared several of them. And then without even batting an eye, she said, "Daddy, where do you work?" Same week, another child had been sitting in the hallway, and we had a Christian school, and some of the children in the hallway, as they were sitting outside the bathroom in the bathroom line, were bemoaning some policy that was going on in the school and how they didn't like it and everything else. And my daughter, being very sweet, she simply wanted to counsel them that it wasn't all that bad and was sharing that. And this other little girl looked at her and said, "Easy for you to say, your dad owns the place." And I think in the grand spectrum of things, I really, in my occupation as a pastor with a school, I'm somewhere between "where do you work" and "you own the place." Somewhere between, I guess, those two. God has privileged me to be the daddy of four daughters. And I really do believe that is one of my greatest privileges in life. I am learning to be the superintendent of the girls' dorm. Of course, my wife is there. You may wonder how I ended up with a female hamster and a female dog. There is a certain democratic nature to a household. I am a benevolent dictator, and yet I allow certain decisions, and it was without saying they were going to vote for female. So everything is female other than me. But I did have a friend of mine who had my same plight one time give me a sound piece of advice that I now have used over and over and over again. He also has all females in his house, and people would rib him about not being able to have a boy. And he said, "One day it hit me, and it just flowed out, and I've used it ever since, so I share it with you." He said, "Yes, that's right. God looked down from heaven and saw there was already a man in my house." That was priceless. I will tell you, men, as I have been preparing for this topic, I feel more and more and more inadequate. And yet I feel more and more burdened in a number of fronts. I wish I could stand before you today and say, "I got it. I have got the verse that turns ministerial parenting from an arts course to a science course. I've got it. Here it is. If you do this, the issues are all answered." But I haven't found it yet. God, in this process of preparing me, has been preparing me in my own pulpit ministry. On Wednesday nights, I've been teaching a course on wisdom, analyzing the nature of wisdom literature, and then taking Proverbs in particular and looking at it thematically and just looking at several themes by way of application. And one of them has been relationships. And so again, I've studied, in light of proverbial wisdom, the nature of parenting and nature of marriage. I'm preaching through the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, I began Sunday morning, Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 4:1. All those family relationships. Wednesday nights this summer, I am going to be preaching on a theology of marriage, doing basically what I would do in marriage counseling, I am doing on Wednesday nights for our whole church. Why? To save myself time. I'll just be honest with you. Yes, I will meet for you with you for counseling. We've got other couples that need it. They're going to join us. Please, Wednesday night in the auditorium. We're doing that. But I will tell you, folks, I don't know about you and your ministry, but it's the nature of the ministry I find myself in. Families are in crisis. You know, it's interesting to me that I think we should rightly sit and bemoan the fact that our state is trying to define marriage. It shouldn't shock us. I think we see that. But they are. But the reality of it is, the definition of marriage was lost long before we started to taint it with whether or not it was heterosexual or homosexual. It became shattered in our living experience of what we treat as the home. There are things that frighten me. I find myself kind of in the fringe. I was just joking with a couple of guys who were standing down front, and he politely called me sir. And I just said, you know, there was a time when I was younger, I thought, ooh, sir. Now at 44 with gray hair, somebody says that, I think, not that old. Insult me. What do you... But I find myself on that fringe, married now 20 years. My four girls are 17, 15, 13, 10-ish. Not quite 10. She likes to be 10-ish. By the way, half years only count below 10 and over 65. I'm 65 and a half, not 66. But I look at the nature of family, and it's heartbreaking. The statistics on shattered homes are heartbreaking. Tonight in our country that still bears the label Christian, over half of all children are going to go to bed in single-parent homes. And recent statistics show us that in those homes that are labeled having young people who are in crisis, they're at-risk children. 90% of them will be incarcerated before they're 65. 90% of them. And you know, I've wrestled through all of that, and I've wrestled through then the thought of what does that look like in ministry? And the reality of it is, guys, I'm here today to talk to you as a peer, as a participant. As a friend, I will stand before you as a man and tell you with four daughters the ages they are, I bear the weight in my soul of losing my children. It haunts me. Do I trust in the sovereignty of God? Yes, I absolutely do. Do I rest in the fact that I love my kids and I'm trying to raise them in wisdom? Yes, I do. And yet there's still this ache in my soul. Oh God, please don't let me lose one of my children. And I'll tell you why that is. It's because I've watched those before me in my occupation lose them. That's why. I just have to be honest with you. We look at our churches, and I think if we're honest, all of us have this dull ache somewhere in the back of our hearts that not only are we facing losing the next generation, because all of us are. That we're currently sitting with, I'm approaching another graduation this week, and already having conversations with my children about their peers who say, I'll never be back here again once I graduate. I don't know about you, but that utterly devastates me. And by the way, it's not just our ilk either, because there is this slope. And I think that there's this idea that somehow we, as whatever brand of fundamentalist we are, when we have that happen, we pray then in earnestness that maybe somewhere our children will just end up in some form of broader evangelicalism where they can worship God. Don't be fooled, because the statistics hold the same. In broader evangelicalism, their children are not returning either. But most of them are not returning to church, period. They certainly aren't, many of them, making their way to fundamentalism. So I say all of that to say, we've got some real challenges, don't we? And I wish I could stand before you today and say, here it is, I've got it all figured out, and I don't. I just am a practitioner. I will say, as my daughters, each of them has been approaching their teenage years, my wife and I have prayed specifically. And by the way, I mentioned to the church on Sunday morning that I'd be preaching at this conference. This was my topic. Please be praying for me. And a man immediately met me at the visitor center. And he walked up, and it was somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but it spoke directly to my heart. He said, you know what you should do? He said, you should have your wife teach that session. And he was absolutely right. Because if there's any credit humanly to the fact that by God's grace I'm living in a house where I believe I have four daughters who love the Lord, it falls at the feet of their mother, not their father. Home is the seminary of all other institutions, Chapin said. It's a thought-provoking statement. I've thought about how to introduce this session for us, and the application section is what you have in your notes. We will get there because I think that's where maybe we can get more heart-to-heart, but some thoughts in preparation for that. Why should we be? You know, I wish we could do this. I say, look, here's where we're going. We're going to go look and see what Paul did with his children. Well, you know that's not possible. So maybe what we'll do is we'll go to somebody that wasn't in his station in life. We'll go to Timothy. Let's go see what Timothy did with his children. Does anybody know of a text we can go to where there is a guy in the ministry and we can watch through text what he did with his children? We don't have that I know of, right? So we've got to mine truth. And what truth is it that we mine? In order to bring it to bear then in our own home. Paul's ending ministry in Acts 20:28, and he uses this idea of shepherding to challenge the Ephesian elders, and he made a statement to them that we all know very, very well. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And as we've so beautifully seen, laid out for us in the metaphor of our great shepherd, our task is really just to do with God's flock what God wants done with his flock. And I think as we think through the dynamics then of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, and that we are to be able to manage the household of God, and one of the criterion for how that is measured is seen in how we have managed well our own household. Now, can I be honest with you guys? When we talk about that, when we meet together and we put councils together and analyze men for their wherewithal for ministry, for ordination, typically, and this is my experience and maybe not yours, but typically the answer to that question as to how this guy manages his household is by looking at everybody else's in the house's responsibility. Are his children obedient and his wife submissive? And if they aren't, maybe you're not qualified. And I just will stand before you today to say I think that's very bogus. Because there's another person in that house who I think is laid out for him dynamically what his responsibilities are stewardship-wise in the house, and they're to love as Christ loved his spouse, to not frustrate his children to the point of bitterness through inconsistency. But there is a dynamic connection between our shepherding the church and our shepherding our home. So here, just by way of introduction, I want us to see why this is important for us, because Paul's instruction to those shepherds at Ephesus, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. And so he's calling this shepherd to look at his own life and look at his own world. I wonder today, could it be that some of the tragedies we're finding in ministry homes today is because it is the only place that truly the heart of the shepherd of the church is really revealed. There's questions you have to answer that I have to answer. But we tend to finally allow ourselves at some point at home to be emotionally naked, don't we? What does that look like? I had a very chilling experience of that. And I'm going to be transparent with you, gentlemen, because I think we need to be. All the things we've shared and talked about today is the difficulties in ministry. In fact, by way of introduction, I prepared a whole section on the emotional trauma of ministry that I set aside. It wasn't how God wanted this introduced. I don't know why, because we've heard that. I think it's obvious to all of us today. But I had one of those seasons of keeping things in and letting them harbor. And I will tell you, I have a penchant to the fear of man. I'm consumed at times by what the negative people in my congregation may be thinking and saying of me. I can sit before a congregation of 700, and if there's one that I know is out of sorts, he's the only one I can think about. That's sinful, by the way. But that's what happens. And having gone through a particular season of that, bearing the weight of that, yes, somewhat being asleep at night, and yet having meeting after meeting after meeting and answering the questions and being skillful in the way I attacked it and looking at the fallacies in my naysayers' arguments. I'd been through it all night, and so you feel the weariness of that to go start another day of labor. And I had been through that, through a cycle. And in a particular night, we were dealing with a daughter who God has given the gift of a strong will. And somewhere in the course of the conversation that I was having with her, something that she said seemed to indicate that the problem we were facing was my fault. And I erupted. I'm not an angry man. But that's what was in my soul. And it came out on my child. Thankfully, the God of heaven let me see it, and he crushed me. In a unique moment of brokenness, I got to go weep with my daughter and ask her to forgive me. Ministry does that, doesn't it? Give heed to yourself. With regard to the dynamic nature of the overlaying of our lives, which I think is what God has called us to do, as we've talked about shepherding, there's not a job, is there? I love the statement, Pastor Harding, from Dr. Olala. You wake up in the middle of it. There's not a job, and for me right now in particular, it's actually closer for me if I happen to find I need to go to the bathroom right before I preach. It's closer for me to walk to the bathroom at my house than it is for me to walk to the bathroom in my office. 37 steps from my back door to the gymnasium in our facility. A lot of positives to that right now. But I live there in ministry. And honestly, it is the most wonderful thing in the world. Having three teenage daughters and one who wants to be. But you know, living in that scenario, we feel this sense then of I can't ever escape this, right? And I will just tell you guys, if somehow in ministry there's an element to what you are doing that is less than transparent, that it's a hat you wear, it's a job you do, it's a show you perform, at some point that inescapability is going to rot you from the inside out. And it's going to destroy your family. And you know what? It'll end up that they'll look without maybe capturing it. And either they will say, look what ministry did to Dad. Or they'll look and say, I know what's real and what's not. And not be able to wait to get away. So these are real issues. Take heed to yourself. What's the condition of your own heart? In light of that, let's go to the outline that I have provided for you. And I want to look at this in the practical. Can I tell you, I stand before you today as a man who loves ministry and a dad who loves my family. And I want, with everything that is within me, to take those two great loves and have them completely synchronized. That's my heart. That's what I want to have happen. And yet all of us find this question that I asked in our title, is ministry family, is it confluence or is it conflict? What is it? And I think in dealing with anything that we would love so much, and I hope that's the case for you with both of those parties, your family and your ministry, that there are ditches on either side. And I wish I had time to deal with either of the ditches, and I won't completely, but there are ditches. Somebody who says, I am going to love and care for my family no matter what, and I'll be honest with you, they choose to neglect ministry. And I don't know that that's right either. It's erring on one side. And then there are others, and I had it said to me, gentlemen, I had it said to me, you take care of the house of God and God will take care of your house. I just don't find that in the scripture. While I rest in the sovereignty of God, I don't think that I, for the sake of ministry, can choose to neglect my family and trust that God's going to make that up. I don't know that that's the case either. And so how do we make the two work? And so I want to give you, first of all, the nature of the relationship of home and ministry. First of all, reminders for every home, because I think we need them. Priority number one is marriage matters, and really it's marriage matters. Just the issue of marriage. I'm getting ready to preach. I started Sunday morning, and I'll do it this summer. And so it brings me back to the mirror of God's word. Boy, if you're going to preach on marriage, you better look in the mirror. And yes, my wife is here. I wish I could tell you that we have the perfect marriage. Well, I have a perfect wife, but she does not yet have a perfect husband, though she's worked on me for 20 years. But the reality of it is, every marriage is made up of two sinners. And first and foremost, gentlemen, as pastors, your wife needs you to be her husband before she needs you to be her pastor. But you know what I find? I find that in the times of normal, natural conversation, conflict, opinion, that somehow I find myself slipping into the fact that I'm the pastor here. I wonder if in practice, all the marriages that make up your church actually lived out and practiced your behavior with regard to God's instruction on marriages, what the conditions of those marriages would be. That's a big question. One that I think, frankly, we just have to be honest about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. How many times have I sat with people and said, let's talk about this, men. Let's talk about your responsibility when they're telling me that their wife's just not submissive. I say, let's talk about what your role as a husband looks like. Your love in such a way that it's sacrificial. Your love in such a way that it's sanctifying. That's what this picture gives us. I wonder as pastors, though, if that's what we're doing. I wonder if the demand for sacrifice is not all theirs because of the other draws on our time and priorities and those sort of things. Then secondly, priority number two is the making of disciples at home. You see, reality is that the laboratory of the Great Commission, the place where we first must practice making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, must be in our own home. My first funeral was my six-week-old niece. She never came home from the hospital. Because of their circumstances in life, my dad and I actually went and hand-dug her grave. And I remember thinking, what in the world am I going to say to my brother? There was one night I went in to maybe muster up what it was I was going to say to him, and he was sleeping. And so I didn't want to wake him. So I sat and began to write, and I wrote him a letter. And looking back at that letter, I wrote to him, you know what, Clifford? I sit here and ponder what is happening in your life being a daddy. And you know, one of the amazing things is this. You now have accomplished what I as a daddy will work my whole life to accomplish. You have a child in heaven. You may not agree with me theologically on that, but that's what I believe. You know, I've rehearsed that in my mind over and over again as a daddy. Is that really how I live with the kids in my house? Am I really consumed with the ones who run through the hustle and bustle of life and ministry and mine blend in and out of our building because of the nature of where we are right now? I have the privilege of them coming by and wanting money for ice cream because I'm right there on site. I have the joy of getting to run home because they forgot something and then I get to bring it back to them or drop it off in the school office because I'm right there. That just all that stuff that happens. And there are times, honestly, that I'll think, come on, get with a program. How can you forget that? What's going on with that? And just in prepping for this, you know, it hit me. I wrote to Michelle the other day. She said, could you please come home? Somebody forgot their lunch. And again. And you know what? I got their lunch and I brought it back and I saw them. And I walked back down the hall and I sat down in my office. I said, you know what? I just got to see my daughter. And I wrote back to Michelle, man, what a privilege ministry is for me right now. Because they forgot their lunch. I got to get a hug. I'm a much hugged creature, by the way, all those women. It's not all bad. See, are we as concerned about the hearts and lives of our own teenagers as we are about the rest of the youth group or the Christian school? You say, of course, they're my kids. Of course, but are you really? Compare the amount of time that you are intentionally investing into the lives of your own kids, sitting and talking to them and answering their questions and walking them lovingly through the scriptures as you do with the families that you're counseling who have issues with their teenagers. The reality of it is we end up coming so short in our tanks that sometimes we struggle, don't we? Now, I'll just be honest with you. I'm a pretty conservative guy, I think. So I've got a young lady, 17, she's senior in high school. She's getting ready to go off to college. And one night we're sitting on the couch and she said, you know, Dad, there's all kinds of talk in school about drinking and social drinking. What's wrong with it? How do you respond to that question? As a threat? What? You mean after all these years, you're finally going to come to a place where you're not going to even talk about whether or not drinking's okay? But you know, I take a big one like that and we go, whoa. But how many of the minor issues where maybe they didn't phrase it just right, but they actually were asking you a question, did you with insulting tone just cut them off about who do you think you are to question me? I will tell you on that night, I said, okay, you know what, babe, it's a great question. Let's sit and talk about that. And you know, we did. And I walk away from that scenario thinking to myself, God, thank you, because you know what? I've never sat and had a conversation with a young lady who's getting ready to leave my home specifically about alcohol. I haven't had that conversation. Thank you that she actually asked. Thank you that I got to sit and wrestle through that with her, talk with her about that, and hear her to my delight say, huh, that makes a lot of sense. Are you making disciples in your home? Let's talk in the last few minutes I've got about the realities then for ministry homes. And really, I set this up as two flows. The realization there's two ditches, but there is a flow from family to ministry, and there's a flow from ministry to family. And both those flows, there's a negative and a positive. And that's really how I laid this out for us then. So let me move through this. The first flow is family to ministry. What does it look like? In light of my family, what does that look like and its impact on ministry? And I think there's potential obstacles. The first would be disqualification, and I won't take time to go into that anymore because you know 1 Timothy 3, and I think there is ultimately a way that if I am not doing what God has called me to do as a steward of my home, that there's disqualification for ministry. And we could take that to all different kinds of measurements and extents, but realize that ultimately there's a connection. And so it makes our family of great importance. I hope that's not the primary reason why your family is important, because somehow if it's not right, you can't do your job. That's not the point of the qualification. The point of the qualification is the family is important. Then the other is distraction. One of the problematic flows of family to the church is that an inordinate emphasis is put on the family so that a man becomes slothful, distracted. There really is no excuse for a man being a slothful servant at his work. And I say all of that in light of all that we've talked about today. I realize ministry is hard. It's not a badge, but yes, I went through the process and was actually voted out of a church. It's painful and it hurts. I had the joyful experience of having the chairman of the trustees at my church throw a chair at me in a meeting and put it through the wall. So yeah, I have lived it. I've been there. I'm not in any way saying ministry's not hard. But guys, here's the reality. Life for everybody in your church is hard. I had a man walk into prayer breakfast on Saturday morning. And he walked in with a joyful smile on his face, just having flown an airliner across the country and getting in at 3 o'clock in the morning and couldn't wait to come to prayer breakfast. It'd be easy for me as the pastor to say, you know, I wonder why we didn't do these on Saturdays. Saturday's really the day I get to have a little time to myself. Life for everybody in your church is hard, guys. Most of the people who will walk into your prayer meeting sometime this week are probably going to have to, at least for me, they commuted 45 minutes to an hour and a half to work. They went to work all day and they commuted back home. And then they're walking into my prayer meeting. I think there are times that we step outside of what reality is when we look at and overemphasize our difficulties in ministry. And we need to be careful about that. Because I'll be honest with you, it's really easy for us to use our family and family time as an excuse for just not doing what God has called us to do as faithful servants. That's a ditch. But one of the potential obstacles to ministry is the distraction within our family. And then there's the potential of division that can come. And it comes because we have this tendency to be hypersensitive about defending our children. And so we tend then within the context of our church to take up causes that maybe we should not necessarily take up because of our connection with our children, and we defend them. And I'm all for defending my children, okay? Maybe you've heard the great line, yes, my children are the way they are, but what do you expect? They spent their life around deacons' kids. You know, you've heard all that. But I think we have to be careful about that. I remember seeing the horror in a teacher's eyes when she realized that my children were in her classroom. My wife thinks it's funny. She says to me fairly frequently, I can't believe people are afraid of you. But you know, that really is true. You don't realize that that is absolutely the last thing I want in ministry. Something is wrong that through the perception of my position that people are afraid of us. How do I do what God has called me to do? Think about it just from the metaphor of the shepherd. Try getting those sheep to do what you need them to do, to go where they're supposed to be for their good with them being afraid of you. But there's actually been a generation of us in ministry who were actually taught that that's how it should be. You should be so perceived as out of reality with the normal sinners in your church that they're almost in awe of you. And sometimes we further that through an inordinate sense of bringing division because we're so sensitive to it that someone would, you know, why would you highlight the fact that my child didn't do their homework? You know what? If my child didn't do their homework, get them. Get on them now. And I will tell you, when it comes then later on as they grow up and it's other issues of discipline that they're facing, I cannot be hyper-defensive about those sort of things. But sometimes we are. The other side of that, though, I want to emphasize is the potent opportunities that family brings us. Number one is reality. And what do I mean by that? Your family provides you the opportunity to understand the reality that everyone else in your church is living. If you're looking for practical application of God's truth to the lives of your people, apply it to your own family and then share it. What are the greatest battles that the people in your church are facing? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Think about the counseling that you do. There are most likely relational struggles that are happening within their home. And if you want to be able to relate to them, stop pretending that you are perfect and share with them the way that God's truth is speaking to the reality of your own home. I struggle to be consistent in discipline because of my own tiredness and laziness. I struggle to be loving and engaged because of my failure. And be real. Be real. That doesn't mean you have to go before your church and air your dirty laundry. But hear me. There needs to be a dynamic transparency about the reality of life because people are struggling to raise their families. And if they think that you are idyllic in that, they'll never seek out your help. Though we've been taught that they need to see the ideal. And so then they'll come to you because you're the ideal. And that's failing. People of your church are not so naive to think that your family is perfect. Share with them your progressive sanctification. Share with them the rebuke of the Word of God in your own life. Share with them the marvelous grace of God in transforming your home. Because it is your greatest opportunity to profoundly speak to their reality. Then relational dynamics. Think about it for a minute. Our family gives us the amazing opportunity to connect with people. My girls are 10, 13, 15, and 17. You realize how many families I can connect with due to the relationships of my children. Don't be bashful about being kind to your children's friends. I can spend time with my own children at the same time be making an impact into the families of my church by impacting their children. It may not be something that we applaud, but the reality of it is, guys, most people still go to church where their children want to go. That being the case, seize the opportunity of relating to the families in your church through the connections that your children have. That's an asset. That's a gift. It's a bonus. It's an opportunity. How do I, this year, August, first Sunday in August, will be 1 year that we've been at Bethel Baptist Church. You ever thought about the task? How do I walk into a church that has a school with 1,170 students, roughly 700 people on a Sunday morning, roughly 150 employees, and even get to know their names? How do you begin? How do I begin to build relationships here? What does that begin to look like? Because you realize that ministry is somehow going to be based in establishing a relationship of trust. So you've got to establish relationships with them. How do I do that? Can I tell you that standing here 9 months in, as I prepared for this, it is amazing to me the relationships I have within my own church that have become about because my children befriended another child. And then through that connection, I befriended the parents. And we end up going out to eat because our kids were friends. And I had the opportunity to do that in so many now broad demographics within our church because of the asset of my home. And you know what I found? I found that there's no tug of war between my time with my family and my time with my ministry. Because they overlap in that way. But then there's the opportunity for respect. Everyone struggles with the art of raising a family. We are all merely students who are trying to bring God's truth into the arena of the family. Our children are sinners who are in rebellion to the authority of God. And when saved, they are immature and need to be taught what holiness looks like and what the stewardship of their giftedness should be. Our children are all there. And as you make mature disciples at home, you will have the opportunity to gain credibility with the people of your church who are overwhelmed by the same task. Because you see, it doesn't matter how successful the businessman, how domineering the personality, all of us realize that training our families to love Christ is our greatest task, and unfortunately, the one where we face the most universal failure. So if you want to gain, in a sense, the credibility to minister to a church family, one of your greatest assets is you pour yourself into making disciples in your house. Realize how many times I've heard people say things like, "Pastor, your girls are just delightful." And you know, that's really nice. It's a really nice compliment. But I have to realize that one of the things they're expressing is, all that you are preaching, when I look at your home, somehow I'm seeing it borne out. It humbles me, to be honest with you. But in weighing the priorities of what you should do, pour yourself into the dynamic discipleship of your children, because within the context of your local church, the reality of it is the people there are struggling to raise their own children. They're facing the fear of losing their own children, and they're wanting help, and they're longing for someone to help them do what God has called them to do in their own home, and they feel ill-equipped to do it. And the reality of it is, if we, through transparency and love, sharing with them what God is doing in our own home and the dynamic change he's bringing about in our own families, there's an opportunity to minister through that bridge. Our families give us the opportunity for, in a sense, respect within our own churches. So let me finish with the last flow, and I'll do this quickly. The danger, if you will, the potential obstacles of ministry to family. I think we all know that ministry puts us in the place of possibly being disengaged from our family. We're just not there. We're so worn out when it comes time to deal with their issues, we just can't deal with them. And for us men as pastors, it's why so much of that ends up being on our wives. I don't think that's right. Potential obstacle of discouragement. They're happy. They're joyous. Their lives are normal as children. They don't understand what's going on in your church, but every time you come home, you're discouraged. I heard just very recently an adult talking about being raised in a pastor's home. And they said they would always watch when Dad was coming. They'd watch him coming. If he was singing, they knew it was going to be a good night. And if they didn't see him singing, they would run to their bedroom and try and do everything they could to make it as spotless as possible, because they knew that the likelihood was if something was out of place before the end of the night, they were going to get a beating. He was a pastor. Now, it may not be that extreme in our home, but are you the one that is bringing into your family the air of discouragement? Distraction. The important things that are taking place in their lives somehow lose their importance because of what you're dealing with in ministry. Then I want to finish with the potent opportunities. Potent opportunities. How do you talk about ministry at home? Ever thought about that? Do you ever talk about the joys of ministry at home? Ever talk about the incredible privileges of ministry at home? Because we can sit and rehearse them, can't we? But they're hard to deal with every day when we deal with some of the realities we deal with. But have you ever gotten over God putting you in the ministry? We shouldn't. It is an unbelievable privilege. It is an incredible joy. And I think there are times we need to rehearse that for ourselves, but in particular, I think we need to, by point, make sure that our kids understand that. It's an opportunity, as we talk about ministry, for them to experience faith in action. Praying about things in the church, praying for people within the church, and then allowing them to see what God is dynamically doing within your church, no matter of its size. No matter what it is, just making sure they understand, because there is, through the opportunity of them getting to live ministry, for them to uniquely see the blessings of God that regular families who are not engaged in ministry may not see. I guarantee you right now, there are issues heavy upon your heart that you are taking before the Lord and you are praying that God would do that maybe other people in church don't even know and wouldn't understand. You don't have to share the dangers or the dirty laundry or anything else with your kids, but they can know and understand that you're praying, and then watch as God answers. Is that your kids' perspective on ministry? And the opportunity for family. My parents are in Nova Scotia, Canada. My wife's parents are in Philadelphia. The closest we've ever been to them is 10 hours. Do you know what? I would not exchange in any way the family that my kids have. Do you realize that everywhere we've been, there's somebody that they call grandma and grandpa? There are multiple people that carry the label uncle. Back when you would have been in youth group, we went to, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. Pastor Harding hired me and I'd fooled him. So we came in, and how do you do youth group? And so we're going to do youth group. And we had a six-week-old baby with these great big cheeks. It took no time for me to win the hearts of the girls in our youth group. Hold the baby. Oh, yeah. It was on. And our daughter would literally spend youth group going from knee to knee all the way around youth group. That's what she did. And you know what? As we got older and she got older in ministry, you know what she naturally began to do? Go pew to pew. So one night we went to a senior saint's dinner out at a restaurant, and our daughter disappeared. It was a buffet. It's like, where'd she go? And then we caught her. And you know what my daughter was doing? She's this big. She was going table to table. Hi, how are you? What's your name? You know why? Because to her, this is my family. It's a unique privilege in ministry, if we'll handle it right. But then one last one is flexibility. Do you know how many men there are in my congregation who would love to go to every one of their daughter's ball games? I walk down the hall to mine. And there may be somebody, but they haven't expressed it to me, thinking, why aren't you working? What are you doing at the ball game? Because you know why? Because the whole time I'm there, I watch my daughter play, and I talk to that girl's father, and I talk to that girl's mother, and I talk to that. And they realize, you're there at the ball game. You're there as the president. This is work. You have to be at the ball game. No, I am there, and I get the incredible privilege of going to all of my kids' ball games. Why? Because of ministry. There are times that the people in my church, yes, they realize the things that are going on, and there's all kinds of opinions, but they do not mind me taking a day off during the week because of the weight of ministry. Go try that at AT&T. The reality of it is, if we consider some of the nature of ministry, one of the incredible opportunities that ministry does offer us into our families, though we will get calls in the middle of the night, and yes, we'll have to do counseling in crisis, and there are times we'll have to go to the hospital, and all of those things are true, and there are times that they mount up. But the reality of it is, when those things aren't going on, ministry affords us the incredible opportunity of flexibility that an awful lot of people don't have. So what's my point today? I guess it comes back to our heart. Men, do you have a genuine passion for the ministry? I hope you do, and I hope through this meeting it's been stirred. Do you have a genuine passion for your family? I hope that goes without even asking. How do you put the two of them together? By struggle. It's not easy, it's not a science, and there's no pill. My challenge to you today is they can work, and they can work wonderfully. And I believe that is God's design. But it won't happen by accident. You have to be engaged. Ask God for his help, and passionately pursue the hearts of your children. Each of my girls, as they've grown and come to that age where I know they're going to be interested in the opposite sex. And as much as it makes us shudder, it is coming, or you have experienced it. The second one, just recently, I had the privilege of going out with my wife and taking her to a nice restaurant, and we got her a ring, promise ring. And for most people, that little promise ring is a promise that you will keep yourself pure. But you know what? For me, that's not really what it was all about. You know, as I presented that ring to my daughter, I said, you know, someday there'll be another man who'll come along, and when I'm sure that he loves you more than I do, I'll let him take my ring off and put another ring on. The nature of my conversation with her was this: before you put that ring on, I am asking you to give me your heart. And I will promise you that I will cherish it. I will love it. I will guard it. But I want you to give me your heart. You know, I hope that as we look to ministry and family, that the passion of our heart with our family is, God, allow me to have their heart. It's so much more important than bringing about their obedience. But it takes work. You got to talk to them. You got to be involved in their lives. You have got to allow them to be involved in your life in a very real way. I want you to know that uniquely in preparing for this session, as I have been so burdened in my own heart, I am praying for my pastor friends that God will allow them to capture the hearts of their children and faithfully minister in ministry as well. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We heard today about weakness. I confess before you my weakness as a daddy. God, I pray that you would help me to capture the hearts of my children, that they would know my love for them, and it would be real, genuine. There'd be more passion to see them walk with Christ than anybody else in the world. God, help us not to lose our kids. Oh, the kids that make up the pews of our church, but the kids who sleep in the beds in our house. May it stir us. May it drive us. May it humble us. God, we need your help. Help us to take all the truth that we, in theory, want to present to the families in our churches. God, help us somehow to live it in our homes. Help us to shepherd our own kids, to love our own wives. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.